We're less than 80 in the book of Ephesians, and be turning to chapter 5, verse 28. But first I want to read a letter to you from Brother Jordan. You know, as Dispensation Bible Church, we support the Grace Impact Ministries there. And this letter kind of goes along with what we do as a local ministry and even in individually wise. And he sends this letter out each month as we support his the ministry there. He said, at a recent conference, a big bear of a fellow came up to me and declared, "I'm going to give you a big hug." And he said, as he whispered in my ear, "You saved my life, my family, my world, thank you." And he went on to explain that he had been a drug addict, ruining two businesses, alienating family and friends in progress. Then he heard the gospel through the TV program, got saved, and began studying the Word. In short order, his whole world was revolutionized. He was there with his family as proof. While I assure him it wasn't me that caused such transformation, he simply wasn't relent. "If Christ hadn't been in you, I never heard it." So, sorry about that. I get a little upset when I think about these things, because when Christ is in you and you be able to tell the gospel, you know, that's what it's all about. Amen. So when you think about that, he, of course, you know, wasn't, he says, goes on and says, he of course was on to something. It is the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus that makes the real difference. However, as ambassadors of Christ, we are given the privilege of being both the containers and channels of the wonderful grace of his life. And that's the reason I read that, is when you think about the book of Ephesians, you're thinking about really how you prepare yourself in this world as you're going to live eternally. But the places that we're at in the book of Ephesians today has to do with the local church and us corporately. So when you think about what was shared there, if Christ hadn't been in you, he would never heard it. So if Christ is not in you, how can you share the gospel, the grace of God, to somebody, right? You know what I'm saying? So we're in a book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I appreciate letters like that. And I get a little tore up because I appreciate somebody loved me enough to share this gospel and stuck with me with the right division aspects of the gospel. Now, anybody can share the gospel with you, right? Then you get into doctrine. That's the issue. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we said, verse 25, "Husband loves your wife, even as Christ have loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he that loved his wife loved himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his bodies, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and a wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, last week we was breaking down past, present, and future in those verses. But verse 28, "So all men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who?" Himself. If you love your wife, you just love yourself. If you think about it. And verses 29 and 30, "For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Everything that we do as husbands, now a couple of lessons ago, I don't want to say we was bashing women and telling them to get in line with all this stuff. Now we're looking at the husbands a little bit throughout the rest of the chapter. And everything that we do as husbands should be to seek to purify our wives, to daily cleanse our wives, and to sanctify our wives, and nourish them and cherish them and build them up. Nourishing our wives is verse 26 that we read earlier. He seeks the cleansing of the church by the washing of the water of the what? Word. You, when you use the word, you're using it to wash things. It's not the water type of thing that we, you know, use Tide Pods for and all that stuff. If we don't go get in a baptismal pool to get cleansed. It's the word that cleanses us. And the cherishing of our wives is verse 27. The way he cherishes us. And if we understand how he cleanses the body and how he cherishes the body, we understand how a husband is to do all that he does for the same purpose of his wife. If you know what Christ did for you, in other words, right? How he cleansed you and he preserved you and he's cherishing you, then the husband should do the same thing to his wife, in other words. And the husband and the wife, so they merge together each other's life so that the husband does for the wife that he would be doing for himself. Now, I guarantee you some of our husbands are very, what is, selfish? Have your wife ever told you you were selfish? No? You got the perfect marriage, don't you? Yeah, you know, perfect. And we never, husbands never looked at their wives and said, you're so selfish. All you want is you, me, you know, and all that stuff. But if you understand that things, when you do for yourself as a husband, and you love yourself, you're going to love your wife. You know, in that aspect, that's hard sometimes because you're sitting there, you may work 40, 50 hours a week, and you come home, and you just want to relax. And your wife's like, hey, let's do this. Why ain't you doing this? And, you know, it's just like, almost like it's badgering or something, you know, picking. Why don't you leave me alone? I've been working all week. Well, we forget what she's been doing. Many of us in a household today has to work two families to survive. And that's the oneness, the one flesh, the total complete union in marriage. And the husband is to give his wife everything she needs. He is to, now we got to be careful with that, don't we?
Needs.
Yeah, because he is the provider, he protects her, he preserves her. She is the God-given treasure to be cared for and cherished and nurtured up. And when we treat our wives like that, you won't have any trouble getting anything, will you, guys? But if you come with a big stick and demand stuff, you're going to have some issues there because she has feelings too. When we look back in Genesis chapter 3, I know we've been going back and forth in Genesis chapter 3. There's something about nourishing and cherishing the wife, the thing that Adam did not do. Now, we put a lot of emphasis on Eve, don't we? Oh, Eve was this, and Eve did that, and Adam, he's... But think about this. When Eve came along, Satan came along, and the first thing Satan said, you remember what he said in chapter 3?
Yea, hath God said.
There you go. Yea, hath God said. Do you remember what she said back to him, or what she did?
She pulled him back.
But what'd she do, though?
She changed it.
She left some things out, didn't she? So what she left out, something out, and then in a minute, they're adding to and changing the whole Word of God and your position and stuff. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 3, if you want to look at it. Do you believe it was all Eve's fault?
No.
Why not?
Because Adam just usurped his authority to Eve.
Like the commandment was given to Adam. He was the head.
Okay.
And he must have not shared, or she didn't pay attention.
He didn't share, or she didn't pay attention. And this is the thing that you got to think about. She said back to Satan the exact communication that Adam told her.
And they had
it. You hear what you're saying? The problem was that Adam did not clearly, completely communicate to Eve on the sound doctrine that God gave him. Because you got to remember, because Adam was by himself with God, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. And what did God say? You don't eat of that tree in that garden. Right? He told Adam. He wasn't there. And Adam was all by himself when he got those instructions. And then God made Eve, and it was Adam's responsibility to communicate those instructions to Eve. So as a man of the house, you are supposed to clearly communicate those instructions to your wife. So something happened there. And I know for a fact, many of us can do this, we got the words right here, and we go communicate secondhand, or you know, secondhand, thirdhand, change it. You know, a lot, water down because I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings now.
Well, Adam probably said, just don't touch it.
The gospel was, don't eat of that tree, right? But he was sitting there right with her, as sitting, give her the conversation, and he heard it.
Well, this is after the fact, but when God commanded Adam not to do it, Eve wasn't there.
Yeah.
So when Adam, when Eve came along, and God, and Adam was, well, look at this minute. Adam was to be dominion and have, you know, communicate. He didn't communicate her the exact words, so she told Satan exactly what she was communicating with. She didn't make it up.
He just said what she knew.
But in verse 4, he calls God a liar.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's on down through there. Yeah, he just denies the word of God. Yeah.
Let them know right in front of them, this is not a friend of God.
Right. And he, well, the thing with problem with Eve was, she was repeating back improper instructions. That's the key. See, she heard the instructions from Adam. God said not to eat of this. You know, well, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. He didn't say you can take it home and put it up and look at it. He didn't say that. You can't eat of it. And so the problem was that Adam did not communicate sound doctrine to his wife. He didn't nourish her. He didn't cherish her the proper way. Now, guys, I know this. Because as when I was going through Grace School of the Bible, I took it in my tractor. And I'd go through two lessons. That's 12 lessons on one trip. It's 611 miles from Quincy, Illinois to Massillon, Ohio. You know how many Grace School Bible hour tapes you can go through? It's 10 hours. You know? That's 600. So I went through school, and when I come home, I was so full of this doctrine, you know, getting excited about it. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't bring my wife and kids along. I was so far ahead of them. One time I was telling Sherry, man, this is this. And Sherry just said, Edward, you're so far ahead of us. I don't know where you're at. And that made me think, like, whoa, this is wrong. This is what Adam would have done. Assume that she would know. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you can be like-minded. But she don't know what I'm thinking right now. She can assume that my next words will be this. But unless I tell her that, you know, this is where we're at and this is what we got to do, then that's exactly what Adam didn't do. And you don't want to forget this because as a husband, God doesn't just expect you to have a nice car and a nice bank account and a nice house for your wife. Them are wrong expectations that you want to give your wife. You want to give your wife, if you're a true believer, some good sound doctrine in a way that you're going to nourish her so she'll be right there by your side. Listen, there's so many families that the man gets the message, but the woman don't get the message. And how's that work out? And there's so many families that the woman gets the message and the man don't get the message. How's that work out? You know, so it's like you got to come together. And once you see, and all it is pride in between two people. I ain't going to listen to you. You've been telling me all, you know, just mad stuff. I've watched families that the husband grasped this message and went to start a church in South Florida with other people. And the wife was so ingrained with her denominationalism that it caused problems that he said, I'm still fighting. I'm going back to where she was. And they went back to the other part of Florida in the Baptist church. And you're like, and I know what many of you people, how can they do that? Well, think about it. You just don't want to fight. You just don't want to live the doctrine. So if you you will never get to her to see the difference until you put the sound doctrine in her. Now, I'm not talking about beat her over the head with it. You know, I'm talking about, listen, this is what God says. You know, you can rebel against me all you want. You can rebel against yourself all you want. Don't rebel against God. Because you have to answer for that. God is not going to take me with Sherry when Sherry's judged. She's going to have to stand in front of God Almighty herself and give an answer to this doctrine. She's saved, praise God, hallelujah. You know what I mean? We can rejoice in that. But the doctrine, how she's taken in and all that stuff, makes a difference. And there is a responsibility there. Aren't they, guys? If you know your Bible, if you know who you are, there is a responsibility there. And many a man in the ministry comes to the place where he finds his wife, like I was just sharing, not a helpmeet that God intends her to be. And there's a great deal of difficulty. And the problem is that he has not been the husband that he should have been, nourishing her and building her up and in the most holy faith. See? You know, many of us is like, hey, this messes, and runs with it, and we forget our family. You know, we forget about our kids, our wife, and stuff like that. And now you look back and say, I want them here. I want them where I'm at in the Word. You know, and sometimes they're already gone off other places. And it's like pulling teeth, get something done. And Adam's problem, well, and the problem is more like Adam was then what it ought to be. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Now we are what?
Members.
But of who?
His body.
Whose body?
Jesus Christ.
This is the context here, isn't it? The local church, the members of the body, is part of whose body? Whose flesh? And he says back in verse 28, you are to love your wife as you love your own what? Body. Verse 29, you love yourself, your own flesh. Verse 30, your whose flesh that we just read?
Christ.
You got to put all those things together here. That the verse, you know the verse so far, I think it's Corinthians, says you're not your own, you bet you was bought with a price. The minute that you trust that Christ Jesus paid for your sins, you're no longer yourselves. You're his. And that's hard to think about, you know, sometimes. Wait a minute, I've got my own life to live. I feel, you know, I feel like I can do whatever I want to, that type of thing. I'm saved. No, you're no longer yourselves. So when we think about the book of Ephesians, where we're at, he's dealing with the local church corporately. And when Adam received Eve, his wife, marriage was the reconstruction of the original Adam. Remember what we talked about? When the
rib
came out of Adam, was Adam complete or incomplete?
Incomplete.
When you take something out of your body, you're no longer complete, guys. Right? So he made a woman. Then she became bone of bone, flesh of flesh. Guess what they became? One again. Marriage was making Adam whole again. It was taking Adam and making him all that God had meant him to be, and that he could not be all by himself. God gives him a wife, and they become how many people? And when he says in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, he is talking about the church, the body of Christ. And when he talks about the fact that we are members of the body, the expression of his faith, his flesh and his bone is a reference to the oneness in Christ and with Christ. It comes right out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. We're not going there for the sake of time and stuff, but there's plenty of references, if you're taking notes, and I'll give them to you if you want them, that reference that. Genesis 2:23. Genesis 29:14. Genesis 37:27. Judges 9, And I would ask you to turn to Judges 9. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 2 Samuel chapter 19. These are all references that has to do with bone to bone and flesh to flesh. And when you reference your Bible like you should do, then you'll know what the expression is flesh, bone to bone. What do you think that is? But that, well, we're going to find out what it is through the Word. But when he says you're bone to bone, you're of his flesh and of his bone.
Genealogy.
You would say genealogy.
Bloodline.
Right? Kinfolk. That type of thing. In Judges 9. The expression flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones means the reference right there will demonstrate to you what it means. A living union, a living oneness, a kinship.
What verse?
We're going to verse 1.
Oh.
Okay? I'm just leading you up to that so you know what to look for in case I miss something. We are one with him. We are part of himself, of his family, of his kinship. Are you not in Christ? Mm-hmm. Are you not part of him? Are you not part of his kinship?
Yeah.
You know, we study the kinsman redeemer. Mm-hmm. How could he redeem you and I? And he's never kin to us. That was law. That type of thing. So as you work through those, Judges 9:1 says that Amalek, the son of Jubal, went to, Shechem? Unto his mother's brethren, and commune with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother, speaking, I pray you in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it be is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerusalem, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you, remembering also that I am what? Bone and what? Your flesh. He says, I am bone. Go back to get Genesis 5 and Genesis 5 and First Corinthians chapter 15. When he says bone and flesh, what is he referring to there in that context?
Kin.
Yeah, who's he talking to?
His
family, yeah, his kinfolk. Hey, we're kinfolk here, guys. We're bone to bone, we're flesh to flesh. You know? Help me out here.
Yeah.
You ever had that them lost cousins come to you and say, yeah, man, you're my cousins. Help me out. I'm like, yeah, distance cousin. What do you need today? You know? We are all the family of the house of our mother's father. That's what he's saying there. We're kin. We're not just people that you get to know. We're family, is what he's saying. And you check those references that I gave you, and you'll see that that's what the expression means all throughout the Bible. Bone of family. Ephesians 5:30, I told you to go to Genesis. We are members of his bodies, of his flesh, and of his bone. He's referring to the one living oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. Where did I tell you to go? And where else did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians 12. Genesis 5:2 and 1 Corinthians 12:12. This is a comparison between marriage situation and our situation as members of the body of Christ. Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he him, and blessed him and called their name what? You know what their name was?
Adam.
It was Mr. Adam and Mrs. Adam. They had one name. And they both had the name who?
Adam.
That's what it says. And what was it? Adam. Because they had one what? Yeah, they were one what body? Yeah. You know what got me for a while, and it still puzzles me, how when you get married, I don't know if it's a biblical law or just a law that they allow women to do. Women can keep their maiden name. You know, Sherry Tedder. You know what I mean? Yarber. And when you go to the graveyard and your husband and wife, it usually says Ed Yarber, Sherry Yarber, don't it? But we choose sometimes to put our maiden, our wife's maiden name there. Why?
So that you can trace it back when somebody gets called up in endless genealogies.
Yeah. So I'm like, my mom should have more on her. And we put more on there so we know there's a more buried there, what more she, that type of thing. So you're tracing those endless genealogies that God says not to. But I'm thinking about them like, and then it dawned on me, you're one. She is no longer her her mother's, their kin, but she's what? One. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, you ever thought about that though? Yeah, I mean, you go to graveyards sometimes. You don't see her maiden name unless you really know that she was that. Yeah, she was a, you know what I mean? But no, you're one.
But the tombstone normally has one name.
And then, yeah.
And then identify Sherry and Edward. Two, yeah. Individuals,
right.
Are buried,
right. That's what I say. It's one name there.
Right.
But sometimes it'll say two that time. But anyway, I don't want to get carried away with that. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is what?
One.
And hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is who?
Christ.
Okay. When he says, so also is Christ, what is he talking about there?
The church.
Church? The body. Okay, there you go. He's talking about the body there. And he's talking about the person, the individual, Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the he, body of Christ. He, Christ. And he's talking about the he, body. Christ's body. You with me? Okay. And the human, as the human body is one and has many members, also the body of Christ have many members. But yet is what? We're a member of one body, but each of us is different members. Y'all know that. Could you imagine a bunch of us doing, cookie cutters? You know what I mean? Just, and you got to think like I think. You don't want to think like I think. And I don't want to think like you think. But who should we be thinking like?
Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. And we're part of his body. And if he's got, if we got the mind of Christ, yeah, we're going to war in our members to do things. But when you line yourself up of who you are in Christ, it's going to make you act differently. I have to be reminded of that all the time, man. It's not about me. But yet sometimes it is. You know, I don't want to get up, or I have to train that guy, and I have to do this, and I don't want to make that decision, and I'm da-da-da-da-da. Then I think about, whoa, wait a minute. You know, quit me thinking about it. Put the whole armor of God on. Put Christ of thinking. And guess what? Things gets a little easier. You know, you're talking about those things that we have to take to limber up our body. You know, and all that stuff. You know, you made that choice. Or you sit there and be animals.
Petrified.
Yeah, petrified, a stuffed animal. I can imagine you sitting in that chair, stiff like that, and your wife says, okay, I'm putting you in the corner. That's where you're going to be the rest of your life, like a stuffed animal. But anyway, but he says, so also is the body of Christ. He calls the church the body of Christ. Christ, his name is our name. That is how one of him we are. Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 4. Whereby when you read, you have my understanding, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It is the mystery of Jesus Christ himself individually. Is that what he's saying there? No. It's the mystery of the body of Christ that he's talking about here. And this is what verse 6 says. What does verse 6 say in chapter 3?
Gentiles.
Where at? Promising where?
Christ.
In Christ. See? This is what the mystery, it's talking about a body here. You know, I've challenged anybody, and I have before, and I'll challenge you again. You will not find anywhere in the whole Bible, 66 books, outside of Paul's epistles, that God talks about him being, Jesus Christ being a head or forming a body. You won't find that anywhere other than Paul's epistles. So when you find it in Paul's epistles, it's reference to a body of Christ, and that's what he's forming today. He's not forming a kingdom of priests. He's not forming a kingdom on earth. His name and our name are the same. We are one with him. We're totally identified with who? Christ. That's why it's very, very important to understand, and I'm not going to chase rabbits here, but when you talk about baptism, and it means, what does baptism mean, guys?
Identified.
Placed into.
Placed into. Identification with. So when you use that term and use that word, everywhere it speaks of that word, and keep it in context, you understand some things. Because you know why? You're baptized into his death. And you're raised in his resurrection. You're identifying with Christ's death, right? His death became whose death? His burial became whose burial? Whose resurrection became whose resurrection? So you're identifying yourself with that, and guess what? You're part of him and he's part of you. So there's no more me, I, but we are in Christ. And that's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 3. We are one with him. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Thank you. We are one with him. And just like we are one with him, so the husband and the wife are one. You know what we really have here, guys and gals?
One.
One.
Yeah.
You know, one and one and one makes what?
One.
There you go. You know, the song says three, but it's really one.
The name is Christ.
That's it. And everything's in Christ, and you take that relationship that you have with God through Christ as members of the body and live like your marriage, and that's what people is going to see in us. Man, you ever see a happy-go-lucky couple?
Yes.
You know, and they're...
Us.
There you go, see? They're not afraid to say it. And they're walking through the mall or they're walking down the park and they're holding hands and they're smiling. And then you and I, you and your spouse or something walking by and you're like, you know, you're this far away, or one of you's out here, you know, and you're like, come on, and you're like, and then you stop, and your wife goes, why can't we be like that? You know, that type of thing. And you're like, well, we was once like that. No, I can't forget that joke about that guy in his pickup truck driving down the road, and his wife's sitting over there, you know, and they're driving, and he's like this, and she's over there, and she goes, you know, you remember when we used to drive down this road and we were sitting close together? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, I haven't moved. You know, she's the one that got farther away. So the thing is, we've
got the seat belt.
Yeah, you got the seat belt. But that's why I love bench seats, guys. I just got out of one bench seat and got in, what do you call them, buckle?
With the console.
Yeah, with the console. And that's not cool. I like to have my bride beside me when I can. When we go out to eat.
Shifting the truck, huh?
Yeah. Well, three on the tree, man. You know, but, you know, when we go out to eat, where am I sitting, Sherry?
Beside
her. I don't want to sit across from her. To me, that's a division. I'll sit here. Or she'll sit here. But when you think about this, you are living as husband and wife, as members of the body of Christ. And who are you in Christ being demonstrated in your marriage? Where is God being manifested today, guys? He's not in this building. He's not in stained glasses and padded pews. He's in the hearts of every believer. He's in a local church. That's why it's very, very important. No matter where you're at, you're part of a local church that proclaims the Word of God. And most of us live as husband and wife, and most of our families have mom and dads, don't we? You know, it's a family thing. Verse 31. verse 31. Where's time going? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be what?
One.
The word join literally means stuck together, like glue together. And that's a reference in Genesis chapter 22, verse 24. In fact, the verse is quoted from that. And Paul, we already talked about this, Paul quotes out of the Old Testament at least four times in the book of Ephesians. And God instituted marriage, and I keep saying this, as a creation of man. It is a creation institution. And that the institution where men and women are joined together and they become, and the two become how many flesh?
One
flesh and one person. And when Paul is describing this marriage here, he is describing a relationship between members of the body of Christ and a family relationship. That's what is we're talking about. We're talking about a church here, guys. And the husband and wife are become one flesh, and the husband is joined to his wife and becomes one flesh. And the intent is a permanent, long-term, long-lived, long-life situation. And the wife is given to the husband, and the husband is given to the wife to fulfill that one person. Guys, many of us have been married for quite a few years. And sometimes we go on a trip or a wife goes away. And we're like, liberty. I can eat what I want. I don't have to make my bed. You know, I can do this when she comes back. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes, doesn't it feel like you have a void?
Sad.
It is. It's just like, it's okay for a little while, but then you eat, you know, where Sherry's at in campground and all that stuff. Sometimes you sit down and when you're eating supper by yourself, that's a lonely feeling sometimes. You know that? It really is. And it's not a situation given to just to satisfy the lust of your flesh. There's a spiritual issue involved here that we're talking about. The program and the purpose of God. And that as members of the body of Christ, we function together in these capacities. You know, we talked about divorce and things like that. You know what a divorce is in that situation? It's a result of sin. That's all it is. And it's breaking apart what God joined together, and you know, and it's dividing apart what God ordained, if you will. But the issue here that we're talking about together as members of the body of Christ and as members of that body, and we work together and live together. You know, I think about these people that have these communes, and you looking back. You know what, David Koresh guy? They got a show on now, right? And Erica said, Dad, can we watch this? Can we? I'm like, I lived through that. I don't want to see what Hollywood says about that. Wow. You know, that type of thing. And, you know, I think I knew people, or we knew people, that actually had acres and, what, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 acres in Central Virginia, and that's where everybody lived. And was going to church like what we have, the Dispensation Bible Church. That type of thing. And, you know, if you're outside looking in, you're like, stay away from that. But the ideal of that being together, working together, understanding who you are, that's not a bad idea in my eyes. But what had happened was things started getting weird and all that stuff. And, you know, that's what you got to watch. You got to hold each other accountable. Mm-hmm. See? And these people that has, and sometimes these internet ministries, you know, that don't have a local church, but they have an internet ministry. You know, they ain't not held accountable. You know, that type of thing. But you see, the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit are demonstrated right down all those personal levels. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. I'm gonna work through this because next time we're going to be starting chapter 6. So just bear with me if you have to get up and leave and go through that door back there. Just joking. That leads nowhere. So you have to come right back. You have to come right back in here. But anyway, there is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He is saying that when I talk to you about your relationship between a husband and wife, I'm going to compare it with Christ and the church. And that union that you have there, and the motivation for you to live and to function in the fullness of your marriage is the fact that we represent the body to Christ before the world. See, if you can work together in a local church and walk out of here with one mind, one sound, and sharing, you know, that's going to make a difference in this world. You know that. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's talking about. And you as a husband, and he's addressing the local church here, you as a husband, you as a wife represents the body of Christ. And we are to demonstrate his self-sacrificing Calvary type of love in that marriage. What did he do for you? He died for you. Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church. That type of thing. And a marriage is the most basic unit of society. And we have the responsibility to demonstrating that within our family. Now, many of us have kids and had kids, grandchildren, stuff like that. Now, there was times, unless you're like, you know, walking the line, there's times that your children probably heard you get up a little upset. You know, and they're like, Dad, Mom, y'all fighting? That type of thing. And you're just mouthing, you know, you're not fist fighting, but hopefully you're not fist fighting. But I'm just saying, and you know, to a child, you know the only God that they ever see before they understand who Jesus Christ is? You know, so you're representing God in your life as a oneness, and sometimes you fighting and or whatever the case may be, we use the term fighting, and sometimes it's not healthy in the family, right? You know, that type of thing. And you think about those little kids sometimes, and like, sometimes you don't think about those little kids when you're in that situation. Then afterwards, you're like, whoa, we shouldn't do that. Or you go in the bedroom and have a discussion. Outside the family, you know, you burn my bacon one more, you burn my steak one more time. You know, that type of thing. I'm not eating this food. You know, that's just selfishness. You know, I'm just picking a little bit. But we have a responsibility. And if you look down through chapter 6, as we will next time, you'll notice that he begins to move next into the issue of family, children, and fathers. And you moved on down to servants and masters. And you're going to see first wives and husbands, and then marriage and a marriage unit. And then there's children and fathers, and there's family unit. And then there's servants and masters that's moving out into the social unit. And that, you know what that four divine institutions are, I won't say it again, but it's there, are established in security and the protection of the human race. And the demonstration in the passage is the way that the local church, the body of Christ, and God himself has revealed influence in the world today. He's manifested himself right here and amongst of you and I. And we come together corporately to get together corporately to feel each other and love each other, know each other, what's going on, and grow together. And the way that God exerts his influence in the world today is through the local church, guys. What do you know about the local church? That's what it says. Local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And verse 32, the motivation of a godly family and proper husband and wife relationship. He says that is a great mystery. But the mystery I'm talking about is the mystery of the body of Christ and our oneness with him and the fact that we represent him before the world. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife sees that she reverence her what? Husband. He summarizes in verse 33, which he said in previous verses, because marriage is so important to what God is doing today. Paul sums it up one last time, and he focuses on the individual relationship that he sees in verse 32 is a reality. And you as individual has a responsibility to see the life of Christ is manifested in the details of your life. I know I went through those last couple verses extremely fast, but you know what the gist of it is. That when God loved his son, that his son loved the church. We looked at those verses. His son loved, yeah, and so he had to make that sacrifice. So as you look at the wives and husbands and the contents, we make a sacrifice to each other. And when we love men, when we love ourselves, we should love our wives. You know, if you love what you're doing, then when your wife is there, you better love her just as equal of what you're doing, because that's what it says to do. Otherwise, you're just selfish. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.